Our scripture readings this morning are from Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 39, as well as Luke 1, verse 39 to 55. On this fourth Sunday of Advent, our theme is that Jesus was born to be our high priest, so that we may draw near to God with confidence and perseverance. So please listen for how that theme is reflected in our scripture readings. Hebrews 10, 19 to 39. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to clean us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meetings together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you have received the light, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and saved.
Luke 2, 1-20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen them, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. As we light the fourth candle of Advent, we look back on the coming of Jesus, our great high priest. Because of him, we have confidence to draw near to God and hold unswervingly to our hope. This hope in Christ sustains us as we wait for the day when he returns. And so we gather together and encourage one another all the more as that day approaches.
It's like a whole parade. It's amazing. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you this morning. I've mentioned before how much I hate cooking. If you don't know this, I really hate cooking. I don't feel like I'm good at it. I find it stressful. I can do it if I need to. It really helps if I have very clear instructions that I understand. And if that's true, I can pluck up the courage, my confidence, and I can start. But listen, if anything goes wrong while I'm doing it, or if the instructions don't make sense halfway through, I get stressed out and I just want to quit and have Becky take over. When it comes to cooking, I lack confidence and perseverance. You need those two qualities to succeed at most things in life. Confidence enough to begin, perseverance enough to see it through to the end. Where do these qualities come from? Confidence and perseverance. I find that confidence often comes from knowledge and experience, right? If I've made a dish before and it's gone well, I'm more willing to try to make it again. I know what I'm doing. I can make spaghetti, no problem. I don't need any recipe. I'm good at that one. It's not hard, but I've done it lots of times. No big deal. Now, when it comes to confidence, some people are just kind of naturally confident, even if that confidence is completely unjustified, right? They're just going to do it, and they're not scared at all. They have no problem wading in, trying something they don't know how to do. But most of us need to know and understand before we're confident. Now, if confidence comes from knowledge and understanding, I find that perseverance comes from strength. Whether that means strength of your mind or strength of your body, right? If I'm stressed about cooking, I just need to make myself calm down and keep going, right? That's a discipline of my mind. On the other hand, the other day I needed to get from here to Woodbine Station in a hurry, and so I thought I'm going to run up the hill. And about halfway up, I decided walking briskly worked too. I didn't have the physical perseverance to make it all the way. And again, some of us have this strength naturally, but most of us don't, right? We have to work at it because it's a discipline. If we have knowledge and understanding for confidence and discipline strength for perseverance, that will take us far in life. But today we're going to talk about a confidence that cannot be achieved by our knowledge alone, and a perseverance that cannot be achieved by our strength alone. Strength and knowledge, they're going to help us with this, but they are not enough. Throughout Advent this year, we've been continuing our sermon series on the book of Hebrews, and we've seen over and over again over the past few weeks how Jesus was born to be our high priest. We've talked about this from all different kinds of angles, and as we've plowed ahead through Hebrews chapters 8 through 10, We've looked at this idea of Jesus being born to be our high priest. Today we're going to finish off Hebrews chapter 10, and as we do, we're going to see, as we heard the girl say a minute ago, that Jesus was born to be our high priest so that we may draw near to God with confidence and perseverance. Right? Jesus was born to be our high priest so that we may draw the final section of Hebrews that's talking about Jesus as our high priest. And it wraps things up by reminding us that because of Jesus' ministry as our high priest, we can know God and have a relationship with him. And just like anything in life, we need confidence and we need perseverance to do it. But again, as I said, this confidence to draw near to God can't be achieved by our knowledge alone. And this perseverance cannot be achieved by our strength alone. They come from somewhere else. Ultimately, they come from Jesus. You're probably going to expect me to say that, but how does that work? What does that mean? This is a really important topic, because I know that there are likely a number of us here who feel very far from God, either because you've never come to him, you don't know him, or because you do, but your relationship just feels distant, and you don't know how to bridge that gap right now. It's just true that there are also likely a number of us here who are struggling to persevere in our relationship with God. It's just hard. It doesn't feel worth it. You're not sure that any of it's real. Sin has a grip on you, and you can't seem to defeat that grip. We all need confidence and perseverance to draw near to God, but we can't manufacture that on our own knowledge and strength. We need Jesus. So let me show you this morning how Hebrews 10 tells us about the difference that Jesus makes for us. So our outline this morning is two parts, very simple. The first one is this: Jesus, our high priest, gives us confidence to draw near to God. So the first one's confidence. So you can guess what the second one's going to be. Jesus, our high priest, gives us confidence to draw near to God. So look with me again at Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Now, this passage in the Bible starts with a word, therefore. If you've been here, you've heard us say this cheesy, corny line before, but whenever you see the word therefore, you should ask, what is it therefore? Because the word therefore, what that means is, because of everything I've just said, the next thing I'm going to say is true. It kind of flows in the logic of this. So this therefore is tying together everything that Hebrews has said about Jesus being our high priest. But this isn't just a normal therefore. Usually the therefore expects you to remember on your own what came before, but this is a therefore since, right? Therefore, brothers and sisters, since the author of Hebrews isn't just going to refer back to what he said before, he's going to summarize it for us. The line of thought basically is, since these things are true, here's what we need to do in response. Here's how we need to respond to these truths that we've learned. But there's two senses in here, right? Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, right? That's the first sense, since we have the confidence. That confidence that we're talking about this morning is kind of assumed here. You assume that we have it. And we're going to see where it comes from in a minute. But first, what does it say that we have the confidence to do? To enter into the most holy place. If you've been here the past few weeks, you remember that Hebrews has spent quite a bit of time talking about the Old Testament priesthood. People back in Israel who brought sacrifices to God, right? We've talked about how our sin that we all have, we all do things that dishonor God, that are rebellion against God, and that sin separates us from God. We can't have a relationship of love with him. And yet God, because he loves us, provided a way for first the people of Israel, back in the Old Testament, to have a relationship with him, despite their sin. He set up the system of the priests, and the sacrifices, and the temple. People could come to God because the priest would take a sacrifice for them into the presence of God in the temple. God lived, in a sense, in the temple. People couldn't come in directly. They had to come through a priest. God's presence was called the most holy place or the holy of holies. They couldn't go in there at all. Only the high priest could go in there, and he could only go in once a year, and he can only go in with blood from a sacrifice. They would do this year after year after year, and the job was never finished. And it was never finished because, as we saw last week, the sacrifice didn't actually remove the guilt of sin, right? Gary talked about that last week from the beginning of chapter 10. All that these sacrifices did was remind the people that they were sinful, but also to be a foreshadowing, pointing forwards to a sacrifice that would really work. And that sacrifice, as we're seeing here and as we've seen in the past few weeks, and as you may already know, is Jesus, the one who was born to be our high priest and also to be our sacrifice. That's the point of the Christmas story, right? That Jesus was born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger, and the angels talked to the shepherds, and the shepherds came and saw him, and the wise men came later. All of that happened because Jesus was born to become a human, to live a perfect life, and then to die in our place on the cross for our sins, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made clean, so that we can come directly to God, draw near to him. His blood, paradoxically, doesn't make sense logically, but his blood has made us clean from our sins. Verse 20 says that in the tabernacle, in the temple, there was this curtain that hid the Holy of Holies. It was the only way to go into God's presence. And only the high priest of Israel could go through that once a year. But now there's another way instead of the curtain. That's through Jesus' body, through his sacrifice. And now instead of that Old Testament system of priests, anyone can come to God through Jesus. Because as verse 21 says, this is our second since, he is our great priest. Jesus is our high priest who brings us to God. That's what we've been talking about for 3-4 weeks now. And since those things are true, we should respond. How should we respond? The next three verses give us three ways that we need to respond. I like to call them the three lettuces. Each verse begins with lettuce. Verse 22 says, first let us draw near to God. We have confidence that Jesus, our high priest, gives, so let us draw near to God. Let's enjoy our relationship with our Creator. Let's do it. But wait a minute, we say. I don't know how to do that. Isn't that the point of what we're talking about? I don't have that confidence that's been assumed. It doesn't make sense to me. Right? When we think about coming near to God because of what Jesus has done for us, we all have questions about that. I have questions about it that I don't really fully understand. It doesn't make sense sometimes. Some of you may be wondering, can we really believe that Jesus is God's Son? What does that even mean? Or this idea of the Trinity, how can God be one God who is three people? What does that mean? Some of you may be wondering, did Jesus have to die for my sins? Was that the only way to forgive me? Or maybe you're wondering, why would God even want to forgive me? Why would Jesus be willing to do it? I don't deserve that. I know that I'm a sinner. Is it even just or right for him to take my punishment? Or maybe you're wondering, how do I know that Jesus really rose from the dead? That seems far-fetched. People don't do that. There are so many questions. And we want to know the answers to them. We want to understand so that we can have that confidence, right? That's usually where our confidence comes from understanding and knowledge. And yeah, when it comes to drawing near to God, there are some basic truths that you need to know. To put it as basically as possible, we could flesh this out in a lot more detail, and we've done that for several weeks, and we do it all the time, but to put it as basically as possible, this is what you need to know to come to God. That Jesus died for your sins and rose again, and that's all it takes. Put your trust in him. That's the line in the sand. And it's a good question, a good thing to ask questions about and try to understand better. But here's the truth. You don't have to understand it perfectly to come to God through Jesus. You don't have to understand it perfectly in order to have confidence that it's true. So here's the question. Where does confidence come from? If it doesn't come from my knowledge alone, look at what verse 22 says. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having bodies washed with pure water. So what does it say there? Does it say, let us draw near to God with all of our questions satisfactorily answered and the full assurance that we have it all figured out? No, it doesn't. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Right? Full assurance is another way of saying confidence. Where does that confidence come from? It comes from faith. Listen, nobody can be argued into becoming a Christian. Right, having good conversations that answer some of your questions may help to break down some of the barriers in your mind so that you're more willing to listen. But at the end of the day, every single person who comes to Jesus comes not because they have it all figured out, but because they surrender in faith. We come to Jesus and say, I have lots of questions, confidence. I don't get it all, but I sincerely know that this is true, and I have confidence that I can come to you because I trust Jesus. And if we put our trust in Jesus, if we have the confidence of faith, then we are cleansed from our sin. That's what the rest of that verse is talking about, right? Sprinkled and washed. Our guilt is washed away by Jesus. So let me ask you, if you're here and you never put your trust in Jesus, what is holding you back from trusting in Jesus, from drawing near to God through faith in Christ? What is it that holds you back? What question is unanswered? What debate is going on in your mind? Surrender it to God. You don't need to have it all figured out to come to him. Some of you are here and you know that you need Jesus and you desperately want him. Stop holding back. Just surrender in faith and find that confidence that faith brings. This doesn't mean you give up trying to answer your questions, but that the questions don't hold you back from believing and that you pursue those questions now in a different way, in the context of faith. You know, about 900 years ago, there was an Archbishop of Canterbury in England. His name was Anselm. And he said it this way, "I do not seek to understand in order that I may believe. Rather, I believe in order that I may understand." We see this in the Christmas story, right? Mary famously did not understand what was going on, right? The angel shows up, tells her she's going to have a baby, and she replies, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Which is like, that's not how this works, right? What's going on? And the angel tells her the baby will be conceived in her by the Holy Spirit and would be God's son. You'd kind of expect her response to be, "No, I need that explained a little bit better. What are you talking about," right? That would be normal. That would be understandable. But her response was, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I don't understand, God, but I trust you," right? If you read through the story of Christmas, like we read this morning, Mary is bewildered the whole time, right? When the angels come to the shepherds and the shepherds come to see her, she ponders these things and stores them up in her heart and thinks about them because it's overwhelming to her. But it doesn't stop her from experiencing joy because of what God has done, right? She sings a song when she goes to visit her cousin. "Spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." So therefore, since Jesus has come to be our high priest and die for our sins and be the sacrifice we need, because of what he's done for us, let us draw near to God with the confidence of faith. But that's not all, right? There are two more lettuces to look at in this passage. Which brings us to our second half of the sermon, the second main point. First, we've seen that Jesus, our high priest, gives us confidence to draw near to God. Confidence to draw near to God. The second half of this is that Jesus, our high priest, gives us the perseverance to draw near to God. He helps us to endure. Look at verse 23. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us," here's the second one, "let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Not only do we draw near to God with the confidence that faith brings, but then we need to hold on and not let go when things get tough. But this command to hold on has shown up a bunch of times in Hebrews so far. Because the situation that this book was written to, remember it was probably a sermon originally that was written to a bunch of Christians who had came from a Jewish background, who had converted to Christianity, and they were suffering for it. They were being persecuted for their faith, and they were thinking, maybe we should go back to Judaism. Maybe this isn't worth it. Maybe Jesus, I should let go of him and give up. We're going to see more information on how they suffered, even in this passage, in a moment. And this book of the Bible, this sermon that was preached to them, was to encourage them to hold on, to not give up, to persevere. So here on the highway at night one time, and there was a curve in the road, and I almost got into a horrific accident because I didn't hold the curve well on the steering wheel, and I kind of swerved into the other lane. And I had to kind of swerve back last minute, and thankfully, you know, I got honked at and was panicking, but I was okay. Right? And this is saying, hold unswervingly to the path that you're on, to Jesus. Persevere. Don't swerve. So we've seen where confidence comes from. It comes from faith. Where does perseverance come from? Because perseverance, holding on, it doesn't come through experience or grip strength or mental discipline. This passage says it comes from hope. Important, and we need to get this, right? Confidence comes from faith. Perseverance comes from hope. What does that mean? We use this hope in all kinds of ways in the English language. Aaron has a line that he used to say, likes to say at the beginning of every hockey season. What is it, Aaron?
This is our year.
Right? The Leafs are going to win this year. And they're doing pretty well. But that is hope without substance, right? I want the Leafs to win too. But there's no guarantee that's going to happen, right? That's optimism, yeah? Maybe even empty optimism sometimes. But listen, the kind of hope the Bible talks about is a different kind of hope. It's not just optimism, hoping, I want that to happen. It is holding on to a guaranteed truth. That's what hope means in the Bible. A sure guarantee that we can put all of our money on. Hope is a truth that anchors us in the storms of life. Look again at verse 23. It says, Hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? Why do we do that? Because he who promised is faithful. Perseverance in coming to God, it's not about our strength. It's about God's strength. It's not about our discipline. It's not about our self-control. We need those things, right? To hold on, to believe. That's important. But what holds us is God's strength. It's about how his promises are true and sure. And we can hold on to them because we know they won't fail. This passage is going to go and talk on and talk about what those promises are. But first, it gives us one final lettuce, one more response to what Jesus has done as a high priest. And that final lettuce is, how do we have the self-control that we need to hold on, right? Because we do need to hold on to it. The strength comes from God's promises, but how do we make sure that we hold on? How do we have that self-control when things are hard? Because things get hard. So look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. How do we hold on and live the life we must live and remember what Jesus has promised us? How do we do that? We do it together. None of us can do it alone. We need God's strength and grace to do any of it, but even then, God's plan isn't that we just do that, just us and him. We do it together as his people. This is so important. You will not make it on your own. We don't come to church so we can each have our individual experiences of singing and listening to a sermon. Listen, you can get that at home with headphones on. We come to church because we need one another. We need to sing together and hear each other singing. We need to listen to God's word together. We need to serve one another together. We need to build relationships with one another that aren't just shallow once-a-week relationships, but relationships that allow us to go deep and to talk about how God is challenging us and to spur one another on towards love for God and love for one another and to do good deeds for God. I hear far too many Christians think that they don't need the church. I hear people say that they believe in Jesus, but not the institution of the church. I hear people say that they have faith in Jesus, but they've lost faith in his people. I hear people say they don't get anything out of being at church, that they can't get online, that their faith is fine on their own. They don't need to come to church. But listen, if you have said that or thought that, you were wrong. We need each other. We will not make it on our own. Some of you here in your faith find church frustrating because you feel like you're miles ahead of the church. Find you. Other people are slowing you down from what you think God wants you to do. And some of you here find church difficult because you feel like you're miles behind everyone else and you can't keep up. But God put us together in a local church on purpose so that the strong may help the weak and so that the weak may help the strong. This verse doesn't say, consider how you may spur those who are weaker than you on in the faith, but how we may spur one another on in the faith. Listen, your strength is not an asset if it makes you look down on other Christians who are struggling and think that you're better than them in some way or that you don't need them. This mix of God's people in different, this mix is God's design. It's God's design for moving us to maturity. We grow with each other because of each other as we walk with God. It doesn't always look the way we'd expect it. It often doesn't look the way we'd want it to. But we trust him. We do things his way. I really hope that coming to church, being part of the church on Sunday mornings especially, is a priority for you and your family above sports, above Sunday brunches, above other opportunities that may come up on a Sunday, above work as far as you can manage that. I know some people work shifts, and sometimes Sunday mornings aren't available for church. But then you need to find other times to be deeply involved in the life of other Christians. And if you can rework your work schedule, try to do that, because what happens on Sunday morning isn't just an optional time. This is an important time when we come together as God's people and we take communion regularly together and we sing together. Being here as much as you possibly can is so important. That's how God designed us. That's his plan for how we'll have the self-control to hold on to the promises that he's made for us when things are hard. Now that we've seen that, we need to answer the question, what are the promises that we're holding on to? Verse 25 commands us to gather together in our church, and then it tells us that this command becomes the more urgent as you see the day approaching, right? Here's where we start to get to the promise of our hope. What exactly are we holding on to? In the Bible, the day, usually like you see it's capitalized there, refers to the day of the Lord. It's the end point of history when God comes to judge sin. He died and rose again. He ascended to heaven where he sits with his Father reigning as king over all. And he's ministering to us still as our priests. And several times throughout Hebrews, we've seen quotations from a psalm in the Old Testament, Psalm 110, which speaks of God the Father saying to his Son a number of really important things, and one of them is, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. Last week we saw a reference to this. If you look up in verse 13, it references it there. As Gary preached from that last week. Jesus right now is waiting for the time when he will return to punish all those who have made themselves his enemies by sinning against him and not trusting in him for salvation. To punish sin and to reward those who are his. And so the author of Hebrews reminds us that the day of the Lord is coming, and that is why we need to meet together as church and spur one another on towards love and good deeds, because we will not make it otherwise. Verse 26 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. This is a scary verse. It's horrifying. And it seems like it's saying that if we have faith in Jesus and keep sinning after that, there's no hope for us. And we all know every single one of us sins. Even those who trust in Jesus. So then what hope is there for any of us? But we need to remember what's going on in the context of this. To remember that this is a serious warning given to Christians who are considering abandoning Jesus, right? The phrase deliberately keeping on sinning, the grammar there, the way that that's structured, it's not just speaking of Christians who are still struggling with sin and failing, right? As we all do. It's speaking of those who have a pattern of ongoing repetitive sin in their life that they're doing deliberately. They don't want to stop. They don't care about their sin because they've rejected Jesus. Later on, if you look down to verse 29, the one who deliberately keeps on sinning is referred to as the one who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant, the blood that he shed for our sins, the blood that sanctified them, it says, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit who's in us. Remember, this is written to Christians who are considering turning away from their faith in Jesus. Jesus, our high priest, has given himself as the once and for all sacrifice for sin so that we can draw near to God with confidence and with perseverance. But if we don't persevere, if we reject him and his sacrifice and deliberately keep on sinning, then there is no hope because we've rejected the one sacrifice that can deal with our sin. It's the only one. This passage goes on to say, you know, God's always punished sin. And it's so much worse for those who know about Jesus and turn their back on him. It's so much worse. For them, all that's left is what verse 27 says, a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. And verse 31 says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Only if you haven't come to him through Christ. And so for those of us who are struggling with perseverance or maybe who have already turned from this, please heed the warning of this passage. There is a sacrifice that is enough to deal with your sin. It was enough to deal with my sin. It's enough to deal with anyone's sin. Do not turn your back on the one who loved you enough to be your high priest and to die in your place. He is worth it. Persevere through his strength and with the help of a church that loves you. Do not give up. Because the truth is, if we don't have the encouragement from other Christians, as we see that day approaching and we meet together and we spur one another on, if we don't have that in our lives, we're not holding each other accountable and loving each other, we're going to give up when things get tough. Whether that's thoughts that this doesn't make sense and I can't believe it, or suffering for the faith. Now, that's the situation that the Hebrews were in. They'd already experienced tough times and suffering. Look at verse 32. The author says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light. That means after you'd come to know Jesus, you'd understood the truth. When you endured a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Think about what that's saying that these Christians had gone through for their faith. Your house is gone. You can't have it anymore. You're going to jail for what you believe. You're going to be publicly shamed and called out and canceled and all those kind of things. And even if you don't, people like it's not happening, you're going to stand in solidarity with those people because you know that they're suffering for the truth and you love them and you love the Lord that they're suffering for. I wonder how we would react in those times. They had already been through it in serious ways and they had persevered. How had they done so? Look at verse 34. At the end of verse 34 it says, because you knew that you yourselves had better lasting possessions. You can take my house, you can take my car, you can take my bank account. I have something better. That's the promise I'm holding on to. The promises of Jesus are true. He who promised is faithful. The day of the Lord is coming when the wicked will be judged and those who have faith in Jesus will be rewarded with eternal salvation. This suffering it's temporary. It's terrible, but it's not going to last. And it does not compare with the glory that will be revealed when Jesus Christ returns. Do you have this hope to hold on to? Do you know the phrase pie in the sky or pie in the sky by and by? Have you ever heard that? People say, oh, that's a pie in the sky hope. Do you know that phrase was actually written? I looked it up because I didn't know where it came from. And I was thinking about it this week. There's a guy named Joe Hill who in the 1800s was criticizing Christians for believing exactly this. Oh, yes, everything's going to be fine. You'll all eat pie in the sky by and by. One day, everything will be fine for you. Maybe hungry now and suffering now, but one day you'll have pie in the sky by and by. Now, there are a lot of hopes that people put their hope in that are pie in the sky. I hope this happens. I'm investing in this venture. I'm trying these things. But the Christian hope is not pie in the sky. It's not silly. It's not ridiculous. Because he who promised is faithful. And we need one another to help us remember that that's true. To hold each other unswervingly to this hope. To spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Look at verse 35. They've gone through it. They've persevered. And now something else is happening and they're, oh, I'm not sure I can keep going. Verse 35, he says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. The day is coming. Sometimes I find it easier to believe that once a long time ago, Jesus was born and died on the cross than to believe that one day he's going to come back. That this isn't over, that this this isn't going to go on forever, that there's an end to this story and good things are going to happen for those who follow Jesus. This is the hope that we hold on to that keeps us persevering. When you suffer persecution for your faith, remember that the day is coming. When the doubts overwhelm you, when it doesn't seem reasonable, remember that the day is coming. Jesus will return and judge sin and reward faith in him. So there are two options for us today. Verse 38 says, it's quoting from the Old Testament in Habakkuk here, he says, but my righteous one will live by faith. That's how we have confidence. That's how we stand before God and draw near to him, knowing that he loves us and we're welcome. We do it by faith. That's the one option. The other option is, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. If we don't draw near to God because we don't have that faith, we don't have that confidence, God says, I have no pleasure in you. Will you put your faith and your hope in him as the high priest whose sacrifice was enough? Will you come with confidence and perseverance? Or will you throw away your confidence? Will you swerve from your hope in a desire to avoid suffering in this life? If you do, that's so short-sighted. Because those who shrink back from faith and hope receive God's judgment rather than his pleasure. I mean, these are heavy warnings for the Sunday before Christmas, aren't they? But this is what Christmas is about. Jesus was born to be our high priest so that we may draw near to God with confidence and perseverance. So let us draw near with the confidence that comes from faith and hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let's help each other with these things. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I don't know if you noticed the faith, hope, and love in that passage. These virtues that God wants us to have. Draw near with confidence that comes from faith. Hold unswervingly to the hope you profess. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And ensure that verse 39 is true for each one of us. Here's the conclusion of chapter 10 that the author says to the people of Hebrews, and may it be true of us as well. We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. We pray, and then we'll take communion together this morning. Heavenly Father, this passage is a heavy warning, and yet a joyful reminder of truth for us when we're struggling to hold on, when we're doubting that we can come to you in the first place. Oh Lord, help us to see that you have promised and you are faithful, that Jesus, because of what you've done, we can come to God with confidence because of faith. Help us to see the need that we have to help each other, to spur one another on in these things. Lord, as we take communion this morning, that we would remember what this bread and this spiritually with us in a real sense when we take this. We're having communion with you and with each other as a result. Help us to live out what we just heard even through this time of communion. Help us to go from here and celebrate Christmas and then live our lives in a way that honors you in the way that you've called us to. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.